Honor and privilege to be able to be with you today, and I want to, it's always good to spend time with fellow Faulkner board members, Mike and Terry, and I appreciate very much the opportunity to be with you. And I forgot to mention also in my Bible class presentation the Zorn Scholarship, which is available, named after Dr. Jack Zorn. And this scholarship covers for those who are Bible majors, and it is a 100% scholarship for those who are Bible majors, and that is a super opportunity at Faulkner University, and there are many other scholarships available that you can look at and find out if you look on our website. I also left something several places in the building, and I have a bag of these with me. This is a piece of wood that looks like a coin that says Tuit on it, T-U-I-T on it, Tuit. It's called a round Tuit. Now, how this works is, Terry, I could give Michelle one of these, okay? And this afternoon, she says, Terry, I need you to go out here and wash the car or whatever. And he says, it's too hot outside right now. I will do it when I get a round Tuit, okay? So she hands this to him, and he has to do it right now because he said he would do it when he got around to it. Ladies, I have a whole bag of these, and I place them around the building for you to pick up and take home with you. And on the other side, it's got the Last of Leaders emblem because what L2L simply is around to it. Everything we already know to do, we know to study the Bible, we know to memorize Scripture, we know to do all these things, we just don't get around to it. So I've left you some round to it that you'd have today. Imagine what we could do if every one of us in the Lord's church stood in our place. And I mean, we all have different talents, we have different abilities, and we all fit together in the kingdom. But if we stood, if the elders are standing arm in arm with each other, standing together, if the deacons are standing arm in arm with each other, working together, pulling in the same direction, if the young and the old are standing together, arm in arm, working together for the cause of Christ, imagine what we could get done. The book of Isaiah chapter 6. It's often referred to as Isaiah's call to be a prophet. It begins by saying, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Now, King Uzziah, in the year that King Uzziah died, he said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. King Uzziah was one of the better Old Testament kings. Matter of fact, he started serving at age 16 and served for 52 years. He's the second oldest serving judge, king, I should say, of God's people. And during his reign, there was great prosperity. During his reign, people were very well off, and the kingdom was doing very, very good. Matter of fact, it was only surpassed by that of Solomon. Solomon was the only one to surpass the kingdom that, as it was built under Uzziah. And so Uzziah was a great Old Testament king. But Uzziah's pride got the best of him, and Uzziah sinned, and Uzziah ended up spending the last part of his life unclean spiritually and unclean physically from leprosy as he passed away. So he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. You see, Uzziah took care about everything. Everybody's well off. Everybody's prospering. Everything's good. Don't worry about anything. Uzziah's got everything under control. Anytime you're counting on a man, you're going to be disappointed. It's God we need to be counting on. So in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. I started looking up here in the year that King Uzziah died. And he mentions that he had unclean lips. He had not been speaking out. And then in verse 8, of course, the question is asked there. In verse 8, the Lord says, or God says, whom shall I send? And Isaiah says, here am I, Lord, send me. So imagine here, say you see, you're having a business meeting and you're discussing some works of the church and you're sitting here, elders and deacons, discussing various things. And somebody says, can I do that? I got my, it's all right with you if I do that. Do you mind if I do that? Is it okay with you?
Or ladies, maybe you're planning a shower. Or maybe you're planning a ladies' day. Or you're planning food for a funeral. And so, is it all right with you if I do that? I got my hand up. Is it okay with you if I do that? Do you mind if I do that? You see, if every one of us would stand in our place, if every one of us would be like Isaiah saying, here am I, Lord, send me. I'm ready. I'm ready. I'll do it. Whatever it is, I'll do it. Here am I, Lord, send me. Isaiah was willing to stand in his place. Backing up a little bit in the Old Testament, we go to the book of Nehemiah, which, by the way, happens to be the Bible Bowl book for Last Leaders this year, and this happens to be our theme, too. But the book of Nehemiah takes place about 500 years before the birth of Christ. And Nehemiah is a Jew that is in captivity. This is the third and final captivity of the Lord of God's people, the Babylonian captivity. And Nehemiah happened to be cupbearer for the Babylonian king, Persian king. He's cupbearer for him. Now what does that mean, cupbearer? He's a personal assistant to the king. That represents a great deal of trust. So this king is trusting his life in many ways to Nehemiah. Among other things, he was a food tester for him, most likely. Meaning before he ate something, Nehemiah would check it out to make sure if it was safe to give to the king. So he cares so much. Nehemiah now is a slave. He's in bondage to the king. But he is so trusted by the king, he's made to be a cupbearer. Now, Nehemiah hears what's going on back in Jerusalem. He hears about the destruction that has happened there. And here in chapter 1, I'm reading now in verse 3, and they said to me, the survivors who are left of the captivity in the province that are gone are in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and the gates are burned with fire. And so it was when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. And I was fasting and praying before God. When I heard what had happened to Jerusalem, I just sat down and started crying and started praying, and I couldn't eat because my heart was torn out over what happened back to the homeland. Question for you. Where were you on 9/11? Do you remember? I do. We were living in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. I was director of the Boy Scouts for Western PA. And my wife worked at one of the tallest buildings in Pittsburgh. Do you remember the plane that came over into PA and circled, and we think it was supposed to go back and get the Capitol of the White House? We're not sure. And there was a fight on board the plane, and the plane crashed not far from our home. I remember where I was. And it didn't matter if you were in Mobile, Alabama, or if you were in Texas. Our hearts went out to the people there in New York and in Washington. We saw the towers come down. We saw all that dust. We saw the first responders going in trying to save people. And our hearts went out to them. And this was a whole country that was in grieving over what had happened. That's how Nehemiah felt. He's grieving over what happened to Jerusalem. And now he goes about his duties in chapter 2, and he's taking care of his duties as cupbearer. And the king says to him, why is your countenance low? Why are you sad? Why do you look so sad? And he explains to the king what is going on and why he's so sad. And the king cares so much about him that the king is willing to give him letters or permission, because remember, he's in bondage, he's a slave. Give him permission to go back to Jerusalem. Not only permission, but give him some money. Give him some support, with some help with some soldiers. And to give him wood from Lebanon and other things. So the king is willing to help in the process because he cares so much about Nehemiah. So Nehemiah then arrives back in Jerusalem. And I'm looking here in verse 12 actually of chapter 2. And he arose in the night, and a few men, And he goes out and looks at things. In verse 13 he says, he sees the walls of Jerusalem, they were broken down and the gates are burned with fire. And then in verse 17 he says, you see the distress we're in. Do you see the distress we're in? How Jerusalem lies in waste and the gates are burned with fire. And what does he say? Come, let us build. Let us rise up and build. Come, let us build the walls of Jerusalem that we will no longer be in reproach. It doesn't take a lot of talent to complain. We can moan and groan and talk about how bad things are, and we can wring our hands and we can talk about how bad this is and how bad that is. He says, quit complaining and get up and build. We can talk about what needs to be done here at church, what ought to be done here at church, or we can get up and start doing something about it. Let us rise up and build, he says. So they get busy and start working on the wall and building the wall, and they start having great progress building the wall. Matter of fact, by the time you get over in chapter 4, verse 6, it mentions the wall was halfway built in chapter 4, verse 6. And it says why? It says, for the people had a mind to work. Isn't that a great saying we could put on the church sign out here? And that's a beautiful sign you have out front. The people have a mind to work. Wouldn't it be great to say out here, we have a mind to work? So they got the wall halfway built because the people had a mind to work. But guess what? There was opposition to building the wall. Everybody did not want the wall built. And it doesn't matter, listen, it doesn't matter if you're doing something that's godly, if you're doing something that's sound. I don't care what it is, your elders know somebody's going to be against it. It doesn't matter what it is, somebody's going to be against it. In this case, they were fighting against building the wall. Now imagine, you're trying to build a wall while you're having to have a sword and beat off people who are trying to stop you from building the wall. But they continued building the wall, and they completed the wall in 52 years? No. 52 months? No. 52 days. Think about that. Now, Interstate 65 that I drove down, I live about an hour north of Montgomery. Interstate 65 crosses Interstate 20 in downtown Birmingham. And that interchange had been worn out and cracking and some issues with it. So the Department of Transportation a few years ago decided to rebuild the interchange in right downtown Birmingham where the two interstates come together, just like here where 10 comes together with 65 here. And so they're just about finished now. There's still a few of those orange barricades out there, still a few of those. Now, they have been working on that one interchange for 2.5 years. That is with bulldozers, that is with construction equipment, concrete mixers, engineers, cranes out there, every kind of equipment you can imagine, and they've been working on it for 2.5 years and just now about to finish. So in 52 days, without a bulldozer, without any crane, without any big lifts, without any modern equipment, in 52 days, they built the wall. That's amazing. How did they do it? Every man stood in his place. They all were doing their part, and they had a mind to work. What could we do here if we have a mind to work? What projects could we do? I was listening to all the good works you're doing here, the things you have coming up. We need people to help with evangelism. We need people to help with the youth. We need people to help with all kind of projects that are coming up. We need people to do things. If everyone was, imagine what we could do. If they could build a wall around the whole city in 52 days, what could we do? There's no limit. So Nehemiah stood in his place. Isaiah said, "Hear my Lord, send me." Another Old Testament character that's not heard about very much and not mentioned very much is named Benaniah. One of the places he's mentioned is 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 20. Now, Benaiah was one of the King David's special guards. He was the inner circle of King David. Today, we would call Benaiah a secret service agent. Today, he'd be wearing a black suit and have a little thing in his ear, is what he would be. He'd be a protector for a high, important person, is what he would be. So it was Benaiah. Now, it says three things about Benaiah there. It says, number one, he killed a lion. Now, that's unusual. Killing a lion, that's pretty brave, okay? Number two, it says he killed a lion on a snowy day. Now, it doesn't snow very often in the Middle East. It does occasionally, not very often on a snowy day. By the way, when we were living in Pennsylvania, I found out snow came in inches. I didn't know that, okay, living here in Alabama, okay. You know how it is here. If it's a few flakes, we close everything down. It's a holiday, okay? I didn't know it came in inches, and I certainly didn't know it came in feet, okay? But I found that out, too. My neighbor said, shovel the driveway. I said, it will melt. It did in March, okay? So it was a different world for me there. But what does the weatherman say in case of ice or snow? Be careful. You'll be slipping and sliding. You'll be falling down. You'll be having accidents. You'll get hurt. Be careful. There's ice around. Now, my point is this. If you're going to fight a lion, do you really want to fight him on a snowy day? He's got four-wheel drive, okay? And he's got claws. And you do not. You'll be trying to stand up, okay? And he has great advantage on a snowy day. Thirdly, the lion is down in a pit of gorge. Now, we got this lion down in this pit of gorge on a snowy day, and Benaiah kills him. Now, I'm not sure why God Almighty, through the Holy Spirit, saw fit to include that in His Word. But here's what I get from that. My rural Alabama version of this is, Benaiah sees an old lion down here in this pit, and it's snowing, but it doesn't matter. Somebody needs to kill that rascal. So he jumps down there and takes care of it. You know, somebody needs to kill him, so he does it. How many times here at church do we hear, you know, somebody here at this church needs to, just make a list. Somebody here at this church needs to start doing this, 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 and this. Somebody, do you know who somebody is? Let me tell you who somebody is. It's you. Benaiah sees a lion down here in the pit. It's nobody else's problem. I'll take care of it. Get rid of the problem. Take care of it. Just do it. Benaiah stood in his place. Why did Nehemiah say, come on now, let's get up and build. We got some things here where you need to build. Let's build. Isaiah, hear my Lord send me. Hear my Lord send me. Then let's pay attention to, backing up a little bit more, let's pay attention to the story of little boy David. Back up and start looking for the story of little boy David. And we're noticing here from 1 Samuel instead of 2 Samuel. And as we're looking at the story of little boy David, I love the fact that one version calls him a lad. And I'm looking now from 1 Samuel chapter 17. One version calls him a lad. This lad, David, is taking food for his brothers who are there in King Saul's army. As Saul's army is being, or God's army is being challenged by the Philistines. And in particular, this giant Goliath, who could hardly walk under a basketball goal, okay, this giant Goliath. And he challenges the army of the living God, who are you going to pick to come up here and fight with me, and let's have it out. And there's a problem, and the problem is nobody wants to volunteer in Saul's army. Now, I'm a great supporter of the military. My youngest son served in the Alabama National Guard as a medic. He drives an ambulance today, and I'm a great supporter of the military. I'm not sure what uniform they wore. I'm not sure what it looked like, what they wore back in those days. But what today? You got badges and patches showing what expertise you have or what battle you've been in. But we have a whole army here. A whole army, and nobody can get their hand to go up. I don't know whether it's arthritis or what the problem is, but you've got a whole army and nobody can get their hand to go up. We need somebody to go up there and fight Goliath, and nobody can get their hand to go up. Matter of fact, Saul offers three prizes to try to get somebody to volunteer. That's a great trivia question. What three prizes did King Saul offer to try to get somebody to volunteer? And you can look it up and see what they were, okay? And little boy David shows up on the scene. What does little boy David say? He says, "Is there not a cause? Isn't there a cause? This uncircumcised Philistine is challenging the armies of the living God. Isn't there a cause? Little boy David, I'll do it." "Wait a minute, what have you ever done?" "Well, I killed a lion one time." "Well, that's pretty big." "Killed a bear one time." Because remember, he's taking care of sheep and had his shepherd tools. "By the way, we got one more issue. Anybody else got your hand up? You see anybody else volunteering?" "He's the only one volunteering." "Well, let's try to put some armor on him. Put Saul's armor on him." Now, Saul was a big man to begin with, but it wasn't going to fit. Mother, do you remember seeing the little girl put your high heels on and walk around the house trying to walk in your high heels? Or Daddy, when the little boy puts on your cowboy boots and trying to walk around the house? It will not fit because he's a lad. But now he takes his shepherd tools. He takes his sling and his rocks, and he's going to meet Goliath. And he's probably polishing his stones, getting ready. And Goliath looks down, and Goliath sees David coming. And what does Goliath say when he sees David coming? Goliath looks down and sees David, and Goliath says, "Am I a dog?" Now, why would he say that? What might a little boy do or lad do if he sees a dog out in his yard and he's got a slingshot? What do you think a little boy might do? A little boy might take that sling and shoot it at the dog, right? Goliath says, "Do I look like a dog? Some kid is going to come with a slingshot. Do I look like a dog?" And he's beating his chest and laughing and boasting. All along, little boy David's getting his stone ready. And by the power of God, not by David himself, by the power of God, he lets that sling go and hits Goliath in the right place. He falls and hits the ground like a giant tree. And David doesn't even have a sword. He takes Goliath's sword and cuts his head off. Little boy David stood in his place. What do we say? I don't know. I don't know if our boys or girls could lead a song. I'm not sure if they could. I don't know if they could make a talk. Now, that'd be asking too much to expect somebody to make a talk. Memorize Scripture now. I don't know about that now. I don't know if they could do something like that now. Little boy David stood in his place. What did Benaniah say? "Somebody need to kill this lion down here. Benaniah takes care of it." What about Nehemiah? "Let us rise up and build. Let's quit talking about what needs to be done around here and let's just do it." Isaiah says, "Here my Lord send me. I got my hand up. I'm ready. I'm ready. Got my hand up. I'm ready." Last example we look at today. Let's look to the book of Judges. And here we're going to notice Gideon and Gideon's army from the book of Judges. And we're going to see, looking at the book of Judges, we're going to notice Gideon and his army as they're going up against the Midianites. And we're going to see how many are there in the Midianites. How large is the Midianite army? I'm looking now from the book of Judges, noticing chapter 7. The Midianites, we do not know exactly how many there were in the Midianite army, but it says this. It says they were like the sand on the shore. I love coming down this area. I love going to Orange Beach and your beautiful area that you have here. That being said, the sand on the seashore, he says, is like the Midianites. He says it's like a flock of, like locusts, a cloud of locusts is how many there are. Now, we do know this. If you add up the casualty reports you'll find here in the Scripture and those that got away, there's at least 135,000. Now, how many there were, we don't know, okay? But at least 135,000 from the casualty reports you read here. So you got the Midianites with at least 135,000, And you have instead, in the Lord's army, you got 32,000 in Gideon's army, the Lord's army. Now, 32 against 135,000, and what does Almighty God say? He says, Gideon, you got too many people. Why? Even with 32,000 greatly outnumbered, even with this number, they might beat their chest and act like they were big and brave, and he wants the victory to come from God, not from man. So the offer is, for anybody who would like to go home today, you can go home today. So 22,000 go home. Think about, why would they do that? Let's see. Today you're going to fight and you're going to be outnumbered and there's a great chance you're going to die. Would you like to go home and have a nice day at home today, or would you like to fight greatly outnumbered? Well, about 22,000 thought, oh, it's a good day to go home. Okay. So now we're down to 10,000. That's still too many. Go out and let them drink water out of the brook and see how many people lap the water up like a dog. Now we're down to 300. Now, I don't care if you have the Army Rangers, SEAL Team 6, or if you have some drones. I don't care what you have. If you have 300 against 135,000 plus, you are so greatly outnumbered, you're going to have to count on God. And that's what's going on here. And God's plan was for those 300 to everyone stand in their place. That was a lesson text that was read a few minutes ago, 7:21, Judges. All 300 were given three things. They were given a torch and a vase. And by the way, if you put the torch inside the vase at night, it will not give off light. And a trumpet. And all of them were standing around the top of the mountaintop. Now the Midianites are down in the valley. The Midianites are down camped out in the middle of the night. This is the middle of the night. And they're camped out. Now what do you do in the middle of the night? You sleep. Now I'm sure there were some sentries. I'm sure there were some guards, some people watching. But most of the giant Midianite army is asleep. And up on the mountaintops around, the 300 spread out. The 300 spread out. And in the middle of the night, when the signal was given, they dropped their vase, which means all of a sudden, there's a light, there's a light, there's a light, there's a light, there's a light. And those that have trumpets start blowing the trumpets. Now what do you have? You're down here in your tent or out here sleeping on the ground and you get woken up in the middle of the night looking, there's a light, there's a light, there's a light, and the trumpets are blowing. In your mind, you think a giant army is coming down the hill to get you. You think there's soldiers behind that light. And you hear the trumpet blowing. And you think all these people are coming down the mountain and they're going to get you. So you jump up and you're hunting and you find your sword and you're swinging your sword and they do not have any flashlights. They do not have an iPhone with a light on it either. Okay. They're in the dark and they're swinging their swords and they're killing each other in the darkness and in the madness. God's plan. I know this can happen. I have seen something similar happen firsthand. When I was still in Alabama and directing scouting in North Alabama, one of the things I did was run Comer Scout Reservation near Mentone, near Fort Payne. And something happened there that's been going on since almost the beginning of time. And Terry, as he works with youth or works with camps, you probably know this is true. And that is older boys trying to scare younger boys. Now, hasn't that been going on since almost the beginning of time, okay? So we got our first-year campers in their pup tents, and they never been out by themselves before. Their first time out. And the older boys go out in the woods and decide they're going to make bear sounds, cat sounds, scare those little boys. Make them go home crying to mama is what they're going to do. So they get out in the woods and start making those sounds, and those little pup tents start shaking, and they jump out in the dark, and One of those little boys that jumped out of his tent reached in his pocket and got out his official Boy Scout pocket knife, that red pocket knife with six blades on it, and he whipped that thing out, and he ran out there, and he stabbed one of those bears. I know because it was one of my camp staff members I had to carry to the hospital with a knife wound, and I had to call his mother and tell her what had happened and how her son got stabbed. Of course, he was out there, of course, in the middle of the night trying to scare some others. That's what happened right here in the Bible. It's exactly what happened. In the confusion, they're killing each other is what's going on. So it's God's plan. And a few of them get away, and Gideon starts chasing them. He starts chasing them and chasing them. And I'm looking over in chapter 8 verse now. Chapter 8, verse 4. And when Gideon came to the Jordan, he and his 300 men. Stop, time out. How many did he start with? 300. How many does he still have? 300. Every person stood in their place. And that's our message for all of us. There's a place for every one of us, and every single person was still staying in a place. All 300 were there. And what does it say? And when they crossed over, exhausted, but still in pursuit. Exhausted, but still in pursuit. A question. Don't you get tired sometimes of even doing good works of church work? We just had vacation Bible school last week. My wife was totally exhausted from working with vacation Bible school. Don't you get exhausted doing various things? Don't you say, can't somebody else take care of setting up the communion? Can't somebody else do the bulletin? Can't somebody else teach a class but me? Is there anybody else that knows how to cook a casserole besides me? Can't somebody else do these things? You know, I'm just getting tired of doing all these things. Exhausted, but still in pursuit. Last week I was with a good friend of mine, Dan Winkler, at Connect Conference in Nashville. But several years ago he was part of a very, very bad situation that took place, and that related to his son Matthew. His son Matthew was preaching at the 4th Street Church at Selma, Tennessee. And his son Matthew and his wife were having some difficulties. There's a lot of things, TV shows, even a movie made about it. But one of the things was, not pointed out very much, that one of the issues, mainly issues, was the fact that she had run up a giant credit card debt and the bank was about to call them all about it and had asked to meet with Matthew Monday, and it was all going to hit the fan. It was one of the main issues that was about to happen. Anyway, she shot him and killed him in his bed. The preacher's wife shot the preacher, shot Matthew Winkler, and killed him in his bed. Pulled out the phone line so he couldn't call for help. That was a very strong lad's church, and the youth director there was good friends of mine. And on Wednesday night, the preacher doesn't show up for Wednesday night Bible study. Where's the preacher? Anybody know? But nobody knows. So the youth director and one of the elders go over to the preacher's house, and they have a key, and they get in there. They find him dead there in the house. Now, she has left with the children and has dyed her hair and actually came to Orange Beach is where she came. She hid out for a long time there, but she was caught in the Winn-Dixie parking lot there and was carried back for trial. And the children were turned over to their granddaddy, Dan Winkler, who preached in Tennessee also. The children were in his custody at that time, temporary. I preached for them that Sunday, right after all this happened. And I preached for Dan there. And we had a fellowship meal after church. At the fellowship meal, I sat beside Dan, and he... I can't describe how he looked, because imagine that your son has been murdered. Imagine a trial is coming up. Imagine you just finished having your son's funeral. And you've been able to get temporary custody of the grandkids. You got these two little cute little girls. And now you're learning about legal things and all these problems. And we're sitting there eating. And I look at Dan and I said, I'm worried about you. I mean, you look so fragile. I'm worried about you. He looked back at me and he said, I cannot stop because of these little girls. And he had one on one knee and one on the other knee, his grandkids. I have a question for you today. Can you stop? Can you stop? Aren't there little boys and little girls counting on you? I think there are. And we can't stop. So let's put a ribbon around it. Isaiah said, "Hear my Lord, send me." Nehemiah said, "Let's get up and build this wall. Come on, let's get up and build this wall." Hananiah sees a line, takes care of it. Little boy David, if nobody else will do it, he will. And all 300 stood in their place and chased the Midianites even across the Jordan River. Question for you today is, are you in the Lord's army? Are you in the Lord's army? Number one, do you believe in Jesus Christ that He is the only begotten Son of God? Not that He was just a good person. Not that He was just a prophet. He was God come to earth. Read the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word was with God. Nothing was made that wasn't made by Him and through Him. And He came to this earth and lived among men and suffered. And went to that cross not for anything what He had done, but on our behalf He went to that cross. And that's why we took the Lord's Supper just a few minutes ago to remember that great sacrifice that was made. Believe in Him enough that you'll confess Him before men, so He'll confess you for the Father which is in heaven. Believe in Him enough that you'll repent, which means change. Change the way you're doing. Repentance is hard. Believe in Him enough that you'll be baptized for remission of sins. And what you do with the old person, you bury the old person. The old life has been thrown away. It's been buried. You rise up to be a new person. That's what Jesus is trying to explain to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 when He told him you must be born again. How can that happen? Born of the water and the Spirit. A lot of people want to talk about being born of the Spirit. Born of the water and the Spirit. Born again. And let the Lord add you to the church. And then be thou faithful unto death. I was at a very country funeral several years ago, not far from my house. And this was for an older gentleman who was a friend of my dad's, so that may date him year-wise. That being said, at this funeral, and this was a church member, at his funeral, and I certainly wouldn't mention his name, the preacher read all the cards on all the flowers. And the preacher said to the audience, "We all know Brother so-and-so loved God." Church said, "Amen." "We all know Brother so-and-so was baptized in the baptistry right back there." "Amen." "Well, we know that." "We all know he got on the bus going to heaven." Big amen from everybody at the funeral. Then the preacher said something that got quiet in that church. The preacher said, "But I'm afraid he got off the bus one stop too soon." Ooh, it got quiet at that funeral service. Don't get off the bus one stop too soon. If you're subject anyway, will you come as together we stand and sing?